Today we carry on with our study in the life of Moses and the lessons that we are learning from it. And today's topic is, what is God doing? What is God doing? I don't know where you would go to find out what God is doing in the world today. You might go to the internet. You might go to television. You might go to books or newspapers or periodicals. Maybe you have contacts in other countries, family or friends, and you might get information from them. Maybe you subscribe to different missionary newsletters that would give you information on what God is doing in different countries and places around the globe. One of the things that has been a blessing for us over the many years here in Vancouver has been Missions Fest. And again, this year we had the joy of going to hear different reports of what God is doing around the globe and also here in Canada. And I was blessed, learned some things, even in my old age. And I keep learning, just like everybody else. And I'm delighted to have seen what God is doing, even as we gathered there together at Missions Fest. So today we're going to carry on and stop talking about this in the context of Moses, 1500 approximately B.C., Exodus chapter 3. If you turn there with me, or in your phone, or on your in your Bible, or cast your eyes to the screen, as it's going to be before you, Exodus chapter 3. This is another in the series of 10 that we have with the study of the life of Moses. You could have gone on for many, many lessons from the life of Moses, but I know that this is the highlights that came to me as I read again through the book of Exodus recently. And so I have the delight of sharing them with you, what God taught me. We're going to read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And I would be delighted to have you honor the Lord with the reading of his word if you would stand with me. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read it for you, and then you can follow along on the screen or in your Bible as we go through it. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, we don't know the moments in our life when you decide it's time for an encounter. But certainly, we see it from this story, an example today of the life of Moses, how it can happen when you least expect it. And oh, how critical those moments are. It truly is holy ground to meet with you. And I pray as we study this account today that you would meet with us, that we would have that sense of your Holy Spirit touching our hearts with the work you want to do in each of our lives. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to turn over to Acts chapter 7 for an additional summary of this moment in Moses' life. And it gives us that insight from the New Testament perspective many, many years later. From the sermon that Stephen was sharing, Acts chapter 7, verse 29 to 34. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 3. I want to go through a little breakdown of this encounter that Moses and God had, because I believe it sort of explains to us the ways of God. I don't know if you have ever experienced a very momentous encounter with God. I remember as about a seven-year-old boy, I think I've shared this story. That's one of the problems you have when you have a pastor for so long. You've heard all his stories. I'll try and keep it short. When I was seven, my parents took us, three kids with them at that time, to a little Bible camp in southern Alberta near Maple Creek, Cypress Hills. And in those meetings that were held, there was an evangelist every evening that spoke. And I remember as a seven-year-old boy being very convicted. In fact, one night when the evangelist was speaking, he said, if you'd like to take this moment to give your heart to the Lord, when everybody else leaves, just stay in your seat and I'll come around and pray with you. And we were sitting about halfway back, and my parents got up and left, and I sat there. And the evangelist began to make his way through a number of people seated ahead of me in the congregation and the seating there. And as that time expired where he was praying with others, I got cold feet. And before he got to me, I got up and left. A couple days later, while at that camp, I decided to do some exploring one afternoon. And Alberta, there's hardly a tree, except down in Cypress Hills. Lots of trees there. And so I decided to do some exploring because we lived in Hilda, Alberta, where the trees are that big. And these were big trees to me. And so I want to explore what the forest is like. And so I wandered around into this forest, and it wasn't long before it started to get dark, and I realized, I don't know where I am as a seven-year-old boy. And I remember just going in circles and feeling more and more panic. And eventually, I came across a spot where a tree had fallen, and I, 7 years old, I just went over to this tree, and I knelt down at the tree as a seven-year-old boy, and I just started crying. I just started crying out to God. And I made God a commitment at that point, which took years to follow up on. But I said, God, if you will get me out of this mess where I'm lost and it's getting dark, I will do whatever you want with my life. What does a 7-year-old know about life? You'll just have to believe this. But I finished my prayer and I opened my eyes and I saw one of the buildings of that camp right there through the trees. Can't explain it. But I know that then at 10 years old, when my father, through a series of events with my health, invited me to accept Christ, I was again so convicted, and I did. And at 12, I asked him, would you baptize me? And he did. And at 13, I went to that youth conference, and again, the conviction of God fell on my soul, and he challenged us, would you give God the open check, so to speak, with your life? God, whatever you want to do with my life, I will follow. If you're going to do that, put up your hand. My head was still thinking, my hand went up. You know how that is? And from that day on, it has been my commitment that I want to keep till the day I die. And in this case with Moses, he was a little bit different spot. He had run for freedom. He had murdered a man. And for 40 years, he hid in the wilderness with the Midianites, hoping that no one would uncover his true identity and come looking for him. Today, CIA would have found him very quickly. But in those days, it was successful to hide in the wilderness setting. And he became a shepherd, as we've learned in the previous weeks. And here he is now at the end of this period of 40 years of learning how to be a shepherd, taking care of stinky sheep in a wilderness setting, the same geographical area which later on God would use him to shepherd his people out of Egypt through that wilderness. It was almost like a reconnaissance mission, and he never knew what was coming. And as he's there, it says he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, which in the perspective of those living in Midian would have been the far western part, very much bumping up towards the Gulf of Aqaba. And as he was in that area, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the middle of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but it was not burned up. That's strange. That's not natural. Things that burn are consumed. So God initiated. On your outline, number one, God initiates. He sets this unnatural event into place, and he says in his mind, as only God can, will Moses see? Moses, why is the bush burning but not consumed? Something unusual is happening here. This must be a God moment. I don't know if you've had God moments in your life, as I just explained from mine. But those are very, very special moments that ought to be carefully tended. And as he sat there looking at this burning bush, he made up his mind. In verse 3 it says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. God initiates, then he waits for our response. When God saw him turn, verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God waits to see how we'll respond. Can you see the sequence of events going here? God initiates, Moses is intrigued. This is not normal. This is something of God. And then he decides, I'm going to turn and actually check it out. He could have run. He could have taken off. And when God saw him turn to check it out, that's when he called Moses by name. He never called Moses by name when the fire was there. He waited to see if Moses would actually come and investigate. Are you still with me? You see how important this is? This interaction between God and us? Will Moses run or answer when he calls his name? Notice that God calls his name twice. Moses, Moses. On the road to Damascus, God also called Saul's name twice. Saul, who became Paul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Twice. Moses, Moses. Moses responds. Again, this interactive relationship developing between God and Moses. To this point in Moses' life, we don't know what his own level of spiritual understanding was. He knew he was of the Hebrew descent. He knew he was part of God's chosen people. But we don't know how close his communion was with God. But in this moment, God reaches out to him and waits for his response. And then Moses responds to here I am. I am willing to engage in a conversation with you, O God. Here I am. Here am I. Will Moses actually come through this with what God intends for him? Well, let's continue on to see. Verse 5. And God says to Moses, now that he's got his attention and his willingness to engage in conversation, he says, draw not nigh. Don't get too close. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. I don't know how you were raised. In my house, I was raised by a mom who said, you leave your shoes at the door. Shoes are dirty. They're filled with all the things that go on outside, and we don't need that in the house, so take your shoes off and leave them at the door. So all of our homes that we ever had, there was always a place for the shoes. And it wasn't just chuck them off, you know, in the corner. There was a shelf, and you had your place on the shelf, and you had to, right? You're still with me? You had to put your shoes on your place on the shelf. And if you don't, you were told, why aren't your shoes on their place on the shelf? That's good parenting. And God tells them, take off your shoes. In other words, set aside all the other concerns and cares that are outside of this moment with God and set yourself to prepare a conversation with God that is of holy nature. This is holy ground. He introduces himself. Moreover, God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. Can you imagine? I don't know how much Moses understood, but he would have known as a Hebrew, descendant of the Hebrew people, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is the creator God. That is Jehovah God. He had known that. And today, I don't know if we have enough fear of God. One of the things that was talked about this weekend was, of course, Missions Fest is a collection of believers from all kinds of different backgrounds, right from liturgical to traditional to conservative to fundamental to Pentecostal to charismatic. It's all there. And each one has its own expression and tradition and culture and form of worship. Is one better than the other? I would say God just loves to hear worship. And yet in our own human minds, we sort of come to the place where, well, my way is the right way, if you know what I'm saying. And God gets praised from all these different types of expressions. And we need to understand that Yes, some may be more mature, less mature, but God loves to hear his people worship him. And in this day, when you were in a conversation with God, it was the Hebrew way to hide your face. It wasn't to go like this. It was to go, oh. You feared to look upon the presence of God. Remember, God didn't appear. It was just a voice coming out of a flaming bush. There was nothing there that visually depicted God other than his voice and this very strange occurrence. And Moses hid his face out of the fear of God. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. When we have a fear of God that gives us a respect for our Creator and the King of all the universe, that's a good sign. God continues to give him a backgrounder. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. Now, you got to appreciate this. Here's the question for some of you great Bible scholars. How many years did Jacob's family spend in Egypt? Oh, well, don't answer too quickly. There's a passage of scripture that says, reference to Egypt, 400 years. Another passage of scripture says 430 years. And then we have the genealogies, which give us further clues. I have to go into the Jewish rabbi teachings to try and understand. And I've discovered what I think is the most biblically accurate. It was approximately 210 years. The other references of 400 and 430 talk about when God first made his promise to Abraham before Isaac was born, and 430 years, and saying that you will have no land of your own until 430 years from now, from Isaac, from the child that God miraculously gave to Abraham, 400 years. But the actual time spent in Egypt was about 210 years. It's my best calculation. I stand to be corrected. Go on, challenge me if you want to. Let's have a conversation. How long? Can you imagine 210 years of increasing oppression and slavery? That's multiple generations. In fact, the scripture speaks about even to the fourth generation that it occurred. They migrated into Egypt as a family of 70. When they finally got released from Egypt, there were 603,550 men 20 years old and up in the 11 tribes, plus the Levites, which numbered 22,000 1 month old and older men. So approximately 623,000 men plus women and children that left Egypt. That's pretty rapid multiplication from 70 in 210 years. Think about it. And it was such that, of course, the oppression that they were experiencing to keep them under control by the Egyptian Pharaoh and his government was where they eventually cried out to God, cried out for his mercy. And God heard their cries. And God continues to explain this to Moses. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place, and he lists these seven people groups, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They're living there now, but I'm going to give you their land, God says. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There you go. There's your mission. This tape will destruct in 20 seconds. You know that story? You got the mission. And for Moses, it was like, I'm running from that land. I don't want to go back there. it was an amazing thing, because it was that very heart of seeking to bring deliverance to God's people that brought Moses to the point where, taking it into his own hands, he killed one of the Egyptians. The very vision he had to bring deliverance, now 40 years later, God's finally bringing to pass and saying, now it's time. You've learned how to be a shepherd. Now it's time. I will now empower you for this task. Wow. How patient are you with God? I don't know what you're praying for. I don't know what burdens your heart, what visions God has put in your heart for his kingdom. But we see from this story, it's not too late. Moses is 80 years old. Oh, I know, the lifespan in those days was about 120. His sister Miriam lived to 132. His brother Aaron lived to 123. Moses lived to 120, even though he was very youthful yet at 120. That was actually the miracle, that he had such good health at 120. The lifespan was in that range of the people in that day. And he was 80, two-thirds of it. So what's our lifespan today? 80, 90, maybe 100. So equivalency, we would say he was probably, 55 to 65 years old, equivalent to our lifespan today. And God comes along and says, you're finally ready. Does that surprise you? You're finally ready for the job that has been on your heart, and that now, as God, I'm prepared to drive with you, to work with you. Our culture today says, 65 and you're done. It's not true, is it? Hello? It's not true, is it? No, it's not true at all. Oh. I've got a mission for you. There was another 80-year-old that God gave a mission to. That was Caleb. Way many years later, when they entered the promised land and they were dividing out the tribal land inheritances, and Caleb at 80 years old said, I want Mount Hermon. I want that most difficult place to drive out the enemy, because I believe God can give us the victory. Another 80-year-old. I'm not going to ask who's 80 here today. But we get the picture, right? Don't ever underestimate that God can take a person who has been somewhat seasoned by life and now do some of the most fruitful years of their life yet to be lived in those older years. And Moses, of course, is having to make a decision. And we'll talk about that next week. What was his decision? What arguments, what rationalizations did he come up with, which actually are very indicative of what we would probably say? But I want to skip with you to another man in the Bible, because there's some interesting parallels. If we can put Moses on the shelf for a moment, and let's skip over to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Now, this is approximately 350 years later. Where was Moses hiding? What was the name of the land? Hello? Midian. Yeah, he was hiding in Midian. And here we have now Judges chapter 6, 350 years later, and God has allowed some things to happen. A very different time. Israel, in the time of Moses, was under great oppression, great distress. And here we move over 350 years later, and watch this. Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The very same place where Moses had gone for refuge, now 350 years later, God allows the Midianites to come and really do a number on the Israelites, because they had done evil in sight of the Lord. Notice the sequence here, how God allows enemies, oppression, trials, persecutions to come into our life to see if we'll call out to him or not. Because he longs to deliver, but he wants to be sure that when deliverance comes, he is the one who's given the glory for it. One of the things we heard about this weekend, well, Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, was some of the things that God is doing in other parts of the world. There are over 1 million Christians now, it's believed, in Iran. A country that had become so enslaved to Islam. It's an amazing story. If you remember back in 2013, we as a church sent a missions team to Armenia. And their task was to take 2,000 flash drives with the Jesus film on it in various languages and give it to people who were coming from Iran to Armenia for their festival. I don't know what the festival is, but they would come to Armenia for a getaway, for vacation. And in that time, our young people and others went there, and they gave out 2,000 of these flash drives with the Jesus film, and it went back into Iran. That's 11 years ago. And today we hear that Christianity is exploding in Iran. I think our group had a small part in that, what God is doing. Amazing. It's been widely publicized for well over a decade that the church in Iran is growing faster than in any other country. Iran's ruthless regime and harsh brand of Islam imposed since the Islamic Revolution have brought about great disillusionment, especially among the younger generation. The body of Christ has suffered under intense persecution, yet the unrest we see in Iran today is matched by the spiritual hunger of Iranians. Turmoil spreads, but the church keeps growing. The underground nature of the church makes verification impossible, but it is very reasonable to estimate that there are more than 1 million believers in Iran today. You can be certain that none of them are nominal. You know what nominal means? By name only. I call myself a Christian, but I live like everybody else. That's not happening when you're persecuted. One other country where some fascinating things are happening is Myanmar. A number of ethnic minorities in Myanmar, such as the Karen, the Kachin, and the Chin, have all had a strong church for generations. In contrast to the 95% Buddhist Burmese majority, they and other groups like the Rohingya have long been subject to ethnically targeted violent suppression by the regime. Since the military coup of 2021, the brutality of the regime has escalated. Churches and schools are targeted by artillery and fighter jets. Some Christians are part of resistance forces fighting against the regime. Others are not. But all are subject to the ruthless attacks. Poverty and hunger are commonplace alongside of the atrocities. Despite the terror and destruction, many thousands are experiencing revival. The faith of nominal Christians is being renewed. The church is growing and spreading. Even Burmese Buddhists are becoming Jewish followers. Amidst terrible suffering, Christians are learning how to live not out of hatred and vengeance, but in Christ's love that empowers them to forgive even their persecutors. We heard the testimony of the leader of Voice of the Martyrs coming back from Nigeria and some of the stories of Nigerian pastors and churches that were burned, people shot while they're gathered to pray. Amazing persecution is going on in the world today. It's my sense, I don't know how you feel about it, it's my sense that God is purifying his bride for his soon return. And I don't believe that North America will escape it. Because we need purifying. I watched on Friday night in the youth rally, Fran and I attended the youth rally. Are we in denial? Probably about 1,400 young people. And I watched as the invitation was made for young people to give their life to whatever God would want. Hundreds went forward. In our city, hundreds. The young people said, yes, God, whatever. Whatever it takes. I thought, oh my. Don't give up. Don't give up on the church. Don't give up on the next generations. There's a hunger in their souls for what God has. They're disillusioned by all of the materialism and apathy of the culture around us and the confusion that is there. And they're saying, give me truth. And I watched as they prayed. Let's see what God does. Let's see what God does. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against it, the scripture says. God will do great things. Well, in the days of Gideon, things were not so good. It says there, and the hand of Midian was prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. Can you just throw that map up on the screen here for a minute, Roland? Benjamin Netanyahu has often said, Israel lives in a really tough neighborhood, and they do. Here's some of the enemies. You see the Philistines and the Moabites and the Midianites and the Ammonites and the Mesopotamians from the north. They had constant enemies. And the only time when they were at peace was when they were doing what was right in God's sight and God protected them. And as soon as they strayed away from what God had for them, he allowed enemies to show up. It's believed by some that when they were doing what was right in God's sight, God turned those enemies against each other. And when they weren't doing what was right in God's sight, God allowed them to come against Israel. And this was certainly the case here. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza. Notice that name? And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. We got a lot of immigration going on. Who knows what God is doing? And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. Just a man, prophet. We don't even have his name. Unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians 350 years earlier, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. Whose land is it? God's. He says, well, I'll decide who the tenants will be. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah. This is potentially one of those pre-incarnate visits of the Lord himself that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles, which our fathers told of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. On your outline, are you watching for what God is doing? There's trials and persecution. Then there's unusual losses. And they were experiencing losses and unique life circumstances. God has not answered our prayers. I don't know how long the family individually in Egypt was praying for God's deliverance. I don't know how long they had been praying for deliverance here. Obviously, 7 years of oppression by the Midianites. Some turned to God sooner than others, calling for deliverance. But God waits for his timing. He doesn't just jump like he's a genie at our command. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Gideon, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God gives a mission to Gideon. I will work through you to deliver the people of Israel from the Midianites. Now listen, this is a preview of what we'll hear from Moses next week. And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, one of the tribal sons of Joseph, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm a nobody." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." At any time in God's economy where a person claims to have all of the qualifications and to be the perfect match for what God needs, God probably passes by him. Remember in Jesse's sons with all those very equipped and strong and healthy young men that were David's brothers, and God said, "No, not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one. You got any more? Yeah, there's a scrawny little guy out taking care of the sheep. Bring him in." And he brings him in. He says, "Ah," God puts it, "there's the man. There's the man." And Gideon's claiming, "I'm a nobody. I'm from a tribe that's a nobody. How can I possibly do this?" And God says, "It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about what God wants. And you just yield to what God wants." Did God ever put something on your heart and you kind of went, "Oh, I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. I can't be an elder. I can't be a deacon. I can't teach children's church. I can't be an Awana leader. I don't have that." Just a minute. If God puts it on your heart, ask him to equip you and he'll do it. Because he's put it on your heart. That's the story of Moses and Gideon and many others in the Bible. And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with." Is this you, really you, God? "Depart not hence," Gideon says, "I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until thou come again." He put God on hold. You know, it's amazing, the narrative of the Bible. He says, "I'm going to go prepare something in the kitchen," whatever that was in those days, "and you just stay here and wait. You're in the waiting room." Do you ever put God in the waiting room? Ouch. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. "Here's my offering to you." And the angel of God said unto him, "Take the flesh," the kid, the goat, "and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth on top of it." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. In the case of Moses, just a voice. In the case of Gideon, an actual appearance of a person. And Jesus is a person. He is a person. And in this case, Gideon brings his gift, and he brings it as an offering, asking, "Lord, show me something that's going to verify that this is truly you and this is real. I'm not dreaming. This is what you really want." And of course, he takes his staff, touches the rock where all the meat and the broth and everything's poured out on there, and immediately fire comes out of a rock. So we got fire out of a bush today, and we got fire out of a rock today. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Notice the fear of God. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. One more test. Sometimes in our life when we sense God calling us to something, we need something because of our human nature, and it's so weak in faith. And, you know, like the man who who came asking Jesus to heal his family member, and he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." You ever feel that way? I believe you, God, but help thou my unbelief. I'm struggling here. And Gideon went off and he destroyed the altars of Baal. But then all the Midianites, verse 33, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now they're all coming together at once. Like it was bad, but now it's really bad. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher, to Zebulun and Naphtali, these other tribes, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." So I brought this fleece in today again. So this is an example. And Gideon's saying, there's a big crowd of enemy out there. I need to know that you're going to give us the victory. Do you think God tolerates our lack of faith? He does. He loves us. He cares about us. But it is a weakness. And Gideon admittedly said, "You know what? I just need something to encourage me here. I need something to encourage me." So he says, if the fleece is filled with dew, but all the earth around it is dry in the morning, then I'll know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand. And so it was. He rose up early in the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wrung out of the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. I didn't put water in this. No, not that good. Okay? But you can imagine. So the ground all around is dry, and the fleece is full of water, a whole bowl full. And then Gideon, like you and me, and Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. One more, please. One more test, please, God. Don't be angry with me. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and all the ground around it be full of dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew in all the ground around. And God gave Gideon the victory. The rest of the story you can read on your own. Why do I share this? There's a burning bush. There's a burning meal through a stone that goes on fire. I don't think it was charcoal briquettes. God did a miracle. And then God did a miracle with the fleece. In each case saying, "I know this is pretty heavy for you. I know this is pretty heavy. But to demonstrate that it's truly me, I will do these miracles." Are you ready to investigate and engage in what God is doing? It starts with God initiating, and then he waits for us to respond. He says, would you respond? I'm initiating an invitation to you. And in Moses' case, are you willing to accept a serious conversation? God called him by name, "Moses, Moses." And Moses could have turned around and said, "Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble, I'm out of here." Instead he said, "Here am I." And he began the process of the discussion, and so did Gideon. Are you willing to accept a serious conversation with God? Remember, we have the benefit of reading the whole story. We know how it was going to end. But Moses didn't know how this was all going to happen. Gideon didn't know how. And God brings us to certain places in our life, and we don't know how it's going to end either. That's what faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. To please God, you got to act on faith. If God's calling, if God's putting something on your heart, you need to respond and, "Okay, God, help me with my unbelief, but okay. Let's see what God will do." I believe It's the most incredible adventure of life when you say yes to what God is calling you to. Cecilia has been a missionary for numbers of years in numbers of countries. She'll share her story one day with us of how God called her. I've shared my story of how God called me. Justin can share his story of how God called him. I don't know what God wants to do in your life. And you're not too old. I think we proved that point. You're not too old. Just be attentive. Be watching for what God is doing and then respond to it and see how he'll open up doors for you. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your word. We can certainly identify with Moses and Gideon. We feel so inadequate, intimidated. We can feel so fearful of what your requests of our life may be. But you are a loving God. You care so much about us. You have the very best interest of any possible being on this in this universe. Forgive us, Lord, where we struggle, we resist, maybe at times lack faith. And I pray that even in this congregation and those watching by video, that you would have the freedom, Lord, to put calls on their life that'll astound them and shock them and amaze them. But by your power, if it's your will, you can bring it to pass. And life can never be richer than doing what God's called us to do. And so I pray, oh God, that you would be glorified. You'd be honored through the offering of our lives in whatever capacity that might be. Because we know that you are perfectly just. You will reward us for all of eternity. And we look forward to all the things that you'll do. Bless the teaching of your word today. May you, O Holy Spirit, burn it deep within our hearts that we won't forget it this week as we're going about our duties to be attentive to what you are doing and what you say, what you need us to do as being part of it. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.